And you spoke out of the bush and said, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground you are standing on is holy ground. Moses took off his sandals and fell face down in worship. Lord, you are holy. You are awesome in this place. Thank you for being present here with us as we hear your word, as we proclaim your word and your truth. Thank you for blessing us with eternal life. Thank you, Father God, for taking as red as scarlet and making them as white as snow, separating them from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord God, thank you for your blessing upon our hearts even today as we come to you and commune with you through your word and through your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing. You were diving for the seat. I saw you. Let's take a moment, shake each other's hands, and welcome each other to the service today. Bless each other. Whoa, blessing. Oh, yes, we can bless each other. Thank you, Velma. I'd hope you'd keep your bulletins in hand this morning as you follow along the outline of the message. Did you know it's Cinco de Mayo day? Cinco de Mayo. You know what that is? Cinco de Mayo? Mayo. Mayo. No Mayo? Mayo. It's a Mexican holiday. Celebrated. Cinco means in Spanish five, right? Did you know that? Cinco? And then de Mayo means of May, 5th of May. There you go. You've learned some Spanish today already. Wow. Yeah. So it's not Independence Day in Mexico. That's September 16th. But on the 5th of May, there was a battle fought between the French army and the Mexican army. In 1862, long time ago, but they marked that day as a day when the Mexicans stood up and gained somewhat of their first independence as a country. So they celebrate that. So it's always good to know something of people in other countries and what they celebrate. And so this morning, you're celebrating as well. Did you know that? Woohoo! You're celebrating in way of birthdays. Anybody have a birthday in May this month? Isabel, you got to stand up. I see you. There's a May birthday. Any other birthdays over here in the back? So you got to stand up if your birthday's in May. Okay. Congratulations. Anybody up in the balcony? May? No May. Well, it's a happy unbirthday to the rest of us. Yay! Well, God has blessed us in many ways, I believe, here at the church. And it's so good to be together in God's house this morning, as we've been reminded. We're continuing on in our study on mentorship. And today we're looking at the mentorship of Elijah and Elisha. Two names that are very close in way of pronunciation. And so often confused. But we find these two prophets given to us in the book of Kings. And you know there's two books of Kings in the Old Testament. Book one and book two. And they're historical books, kind of reiterating for us the history of Israel. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 18 of 1 Kings. So if you have Bibles or electronic devices and you want to turn there, you're welcome to set that up for yourself this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to be looking through several different chapters up into chapter 20, and then the second book of Kings, and we'll be looking at chapter 2 of that book. Well, the importance of mentorship, again, is found in knowing something of the battle that we are all involved in. We're all involved in a battle, and that battle is both internal and external. Internal and external. As a teenager, I came to believe that those external battles were the most important in my life. And so I began to learn something of martial arts. Because at that time in the 70s, Bruce Lee's movies had just started to hit the big screen, and I was enthralled. You know, here was a guy that any issue that he could face, he could punch and kick his way out of his problem. And I was just, wow, you know, that's amazing. If I can learn to punch and kick and, you know, let out that little scream, I would be able to solve all my problems like Bruce did, you know. And so I very much entered into, you know, a group of friends, and we would have a big duffel bag hanging in the garage, and we would punch on it and kick at it, and we were feeling pretty tough because we had those external skills that we needed to take on other guys. But it's funny, you know, like... really, that really only related in my grade 8 and 9 years. I had different run-ins with different guys. I think I can count on my hand how many times I was involved in a fight, you know, and it was just in those grade 8, grade 9 years. And after that, up into high school and beyond, I've never had to, you know, use the five principles, right? It's interesting that, you know, we take on and feel the external pressures and feel that we have to, you know, train ourselves and become strong. And we see this in our world today in way of the superhero movies. Endgame has just come out and already, you know, over $1 billion in the first week. And, you know, these superheroes are punching and kicking, and I haven't seen Endgame yet, so I'm not sure all the story behind it. But it seems like the external battle is the big one. And so our world is rife with that, even in way of sports. We look at sports, and, you know, if you're strong, you can beat the other guys at tennis or play basketball or hockey. Our world is full of these external battles, but the reality is, you know, I like to play tennis, but at the end of the day, whether I win or lose, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. You know, I just walk away from the tennis court, and maybe I feel a little better or I feel a little lower about myself, but generally, you know, not a big deal. But how about those inner battles that we struggle with that nobody sees? That really come and hit us hard. And really the stories of Elijah and Elisha are very much about a big external battle that Elijah fought and an internal battle that he didn't do so well with. And so we want to look at that in way of understanding mentorship, because mentorship is enabling us to grasp a little bit better how we can deal with those inner battles that we struggle with. And when we gain victory in those inner battles, we are able to overcome in even those outward battles, even more so. And so mentorship comes in way of being able to take those things which are inside and be able to put them outside of us in way of a close working relationship so that you can see it and examine it and have somebody speak out and speak into that internal world that we all have. Well, looking at this first idea in way of Elijah's big external showdown, we have to turn again to 1 Kings chapter 18, and look at this showdown at Mount Carmel, where in a showdown, it's kind of like the OK Corral. You got your big guns, and you're facing your opponent, and he's got his big guns, and you have your shootout, right? Who's going to win? And that's what it was. But it's more in way of who has the real God. Whose God is real? And Elijah wanted God's people to know that God is real. He's authentic, and he has power to deal with things in our lives and outside of our lives in way of the external political situation and even in way of our religious and our spiritual situation. Well, the God of Israel was coming against the God of the Canaanites, Baal. And Elijah wanted to prove that Baal was really no God at all. And that the God of Israel, again, was the real, the true God. So at chapter 18, verse 20, we read a little bit of the account. And King Ahab was the king at that time, and he was on scene as well. And so we read at verse 20, So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets there on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Interesting. The dilemma is set before them, right? Baal was a god worshipped by the Canaanites, a fertility god, that the people believed that if they worshipped this god, that rains would come. And the people of the land, the Canaanites, believed that strongly. Yet Israel believed something very different, that there was a God in Israel. Jehovah was his name. And this great God was a God to be worshipped and not to have any other gods before him. And yet the people were waffling between whether it was Baal that they should be worshipping or the God of Israel. The miracle of Carmel was really performed in way of a simple prayer from the mouth of a prophet named Elijah. The Baal prophets had their go at trying to bring down fire from heaven. The account in this chapter 18 is that the contest was put before the prophets and with Elijah as well, that the God who was a true God, the real God, would answer in fire, and fire would descend from heaven and consume the sacrifice upon the altar. And so the Baal prophets were given the first shot at it. They danced, they shouted, and Elijah mocked them and said, Hey, I think he's sleeping up there, maybe in the bathroom or something. Maybe you need to shout a little louder, knock a little louder, so that you wake him up and bring him out so we can see him respond to your commission to him to bring down this fire from heaven. Nothing happened. And then Elijah said, Please sit down, you're hurting yourself. Let me ask the real, the true God to bring down fire from heaven. And a simple prayer is offered in verse 36 to 39. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." The people were convinced. This is the true God. Even Ahab was convinced. Elijah and God were the real deal. This God wasn't someone to be trifled with. Ahab the king stood by as Elijah commanded the people to grab hold of the Baal priests and prophets and to put them to death. Yet, as Ahab was not too strong, his wife, Queen Jezebel, was made of a little sterner stuff than Ahab. Maybe she wasn't there to see the fire fall from heaven, but she was a little sterner in way of what she believed in her idolatry in worshiping the Baals. And so she threatened Elijah, threatened him and said, "You know, I'm going to do you in as you did in these prophets of Baal." You can read it in chapter 19, 2 and 3. It says there, "So Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life." This woman, Jezebel, was horrendous in her capacity to sin against God. The threat did its work in Elijah's heart, and he felt he needed to flee, to run from Jezebel. In his external battle, it seemed that Elijah was able to roar like a great lion. But yet when he faced Jezebel, he squeaked like a mouse and ran the opposite direction. Well, Elijah's small internal defeat. Looking at verse 3 through 8 of this passage in chapter 19, I read for you. "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left a servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came upon a broom bush. He sat under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. And at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up, ate and drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night." Elijah had gone alone to face his enemies on Mount Carmel, to convert the nation from serving Baals and waffling between God and Baal. His flight coming on the heels of a great victory, an external victory. God's fire had fallen from heaven and consumed the offering. What an amazing external victory. But internally, he wasn't ready to hear Jezebel's threat and know that his own death was imminent. He got the people to confess and acknowledge that God was God. But did he truly convert their hearts? I think he doubted that. Did they really know this God? No, I don't think so. What happened was they had a great external battle, and Elijah had won. He had defeated the Baals. But yet he was weary in his work. and profoundly disappointed that not all had confessed and believed. I believe there are still people that were waffling, though they said, indeed, God is God. There wasn't true reverence, submission, or obedience. If Elijah can be turned so quickly to despondency, one of the great men of faith, surely we ourselves are no different than Elijah. We can fight a great external battle and think and feel that we have won. Yet inside, we can feel very despondent. The big things outside, we seem victorious and everybody applauds us and says, way to go. But inside, we feel so small. We feel so weak. He got stuck on believing that he was the only prophet left out of all the prophets in Israel, and that no one else was on his team. God responded by nurturing Elijah, sending an angel to him, giving him bread and water, letting him sleep, giving him bread and water, giving him strength so that he could run, and then to seek God. He needed also a friend in his life, someone else to come into his life that he could be a part of. Well, Elisha's double portion. Let's continue reading at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimish, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Mahola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. The true conception of our lives and our work is that we are all links in a chain, and that things go not only with us, but with our community and those that we are linked to. To anoint a successor involves Elijah's mentorship of Elisha. He was, by doing this, denying his own importance, humbling himself and saying, I'm not going to be continuing here. I need someone to fill in for me when I'm not here. And then the revelation of the 7,000 expresses the sacredness as well as the numerousness of the elect that God had in Israel, rebuking Elijah's assumption that he was the only one. He was the only one that hadn't kissed the Baals. We need to beware feeding our own grandeur and narrowness with the fancy that we have a monopoly on ministry and that we have the best track towards God. Elijah engages Elisha in verse 19 and puts his cloak or his mantle upon him. And when he does this, he says to Elisha, you are my successor by this act in verse 19. The mantle was an important piece of clothing in that day. It was meant to ward off bad weather. You could huddle under it and protect yourself from the elements. You could sit on it. It made a good cushion. You could even carry something in it, put your luggage in it, you know. It was a piece of luggage, really. You could put your clothing or maybe some snacks for your journey. You could put that in your mantle. So a mantle was something important in way of just getting by, in way of daily necessities in the old world. But for another mark in way of what a mantle was, it was a responsibility, a sign of authority placed upon you. So when Elijah took that mantle and put it on Elisha, he was saying, "You're the man, Elisha. I want you to be my successor." Later, the authority is transferred completely as Elijah leaves his mantle for Elisha. Mentorship always involves passing along responsibility and authority to the next generation. Let's look at the account in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 18. verse 8 and down to verse 14 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up. Cloak is another word or a term for mantle here in the NIV. He rolled it up and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's mantle or cloak that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he had struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. What a story of God's presence with the successor. Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. What does that mean? Well, in the custom of the day, the elder son was always given a double portion of the inheritance. He was asked by Elisha, that being Elijah, that he could continue on in his ministry in the power that God had given to Elijah. And Elijah said, "Well, that's not for me to give to you. That's up to God. And if you do see me leave this place, and you will be able to know that you indeed have received of that inheritance that you asked for, that double portion." And so really, in way of mentorship, in way of desiring to serve God, is a desire to see God's power and work through our lives. And we need other people to coach us in that, encourage us. But really, in reality, we need God's blessing upon us, that mantle would fall to us in responsibility, that we can continue to do God's ministry, not in the power of our own strength, but in the power of God. Well, Elisha was trained, equipped, and then released and empowered by God. He was enabled not only in the externals, but more so in the internal workings of his own heart. We know from God's word that Jesus himself told the disciples and the Pharisees that were gathered, wash not only the outside of the cup, but also the inside of the cup. and the whole cup will be clean. To have God's anointing requires that we ask and we believe. Elijah was taken to heaven without dying. And there's really only two other accounts besides Jesus that we have in the Old Testament. Someone ascended first in Enoch in Genesis, and then Elijah, and then, of course, Jesus himself ascending to heaven bodily without dying. We don't live on the external plane, but on the internal one as well. Victories on the outside don't necessarily mean that we have gained the internal victories. Jesus spoke harshly to the Pharisees and said, "You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did you not know that the one who made the outside made the inside also?" In a book called The Calvary Road, I quote there, "The only victory worth anything is the conquest of self. The best way to get at oneself is to share that with a mentor who has an unbiased opinion upon us and can commend or rebuke us." The other great lesson we take away from this Elisha story is that we are not everything. We don't get everything. We are a link in the chain. And what binds us together in those links are our relationships to one another. We live not for ourselves, but for God and for others. Amen? Let's stand together and pray, and our worship team will lead us in a doxology. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for those that we have shaken hands with this morning. These ones here are brothers and sisters in you. We pray that you will help us to encourage one another, to embolden one another. And Lord, but we seek mostly that portion, that double blessing. We can pass on the mantle, but indeed, Lord, only your Spirit can truly fill us and make us to be the men and women that you desire us to be. Thank you that you call us to yourself to receive of that. And so we pray to that end today that, Lord, you would fill us, that you would give us a double portion of your Spirit this morning as we involve ourselves in the workplace, as we involve ourselves in difficult places in our world. Lord, we pray that you'll make us strong in your Spirit to be able to give testimony to your truth, to your reality. And when the chips are down, when the big showdown is there, Lord, we know that you are God in our hearts and in our lives, and that we can put the sacrifice upon the altar and know that you will indeed answer from heaven, and the fire will fall, because you, Lord, are real and true and love your people. Thank you, Lord. You are awesome in this place. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing.
You know, when we read that and the people saw the fire come down, they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." We have seen God too in our lives. And like them, we need to praise and say, "This is our God."
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord's benediction upon your hearts today. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. I ask you to turn to your bulletins this morning. Jeff, I see you're still awake back there. You raise your hand. Good man. Jeff worked all night. He worked a late night shift. In your bulletin, you'll find that Mother's Day is coming upon us. And next week is Mother's Day. So guys, you'll need to get something special for Mom. We have our children's choir here ministering to us. We'll also start our baby bottle campaign. So we'll have some baby bottles that you can collect up some loose coinage for Pregnancy Concerns, which is an organization here in the Coquitlam area that helps mothers that are having difficulty in way of discerning how to care for a newborn baby. Maybe there's not a dad in the picture or family to nurture and care for the child. So this agency provides counseling and help to young mothers that are in that kind of circumstance. So we're wanting to support that through our baby bottle campaign each year, which runs from Mother's Day to Father's Day. So we'll be having those baby bottles outside. Also, you might be aware that our team came back from Montreal. I see Jennifer over there smiling big. And Enoch beside her, yes. And Pastor Joe's in the back there too. So these guys have come from Montreal. I'm sure they're, busting to tell you what they experienced of God in Montreal. So go up to them and ask them about that. I'm sure they'd like to tell you about that. On Mother's Day as well, just to remind you, I talked to Ann McVitie. I'm not preaching on that Sunday. We've asked Ann McVitie to come and share God's word with us from the book of Ruth. And just this weekend, she called me and said, Pastor Larry, tell people that they need to read the book of Ruth before they come to the Sunday morning service. So please do read the book of Ruth before you come. It's the story of Ruth and Naomi, 4 chapters. It's not a long book, but it's a good book. So you'll want to read that in preparation of hearing from Ann McVitie next Sunday. Also, you'll note there's a few more things there regarding our library and our book table. We'll have books for sale. We also have a library upstairs. Did you know that? Some of you got blank looks. No, what's a library? I use the internet, No, there's books upstairs in the library, and you have to use a library card to sign up for that. So, I don't know, Eileen, are you here?
She's not here.
She's not here this morning. Okay, so next week she will have a table available for us to sign up for library cards. So there's a number you can use to sign up and sign out library books from the library. We've got a lot of good books up there, and they're not being used because nobody knows that we have a library. So we want to avail that library to your purposes in way of encouraging your spiritual nurture. So please do look for that in the next week in way of signing up for cards. Also, we have a Bowen Island small group walk. Where's Rick? Is Rick here this morning? No. Rick, sorry?
He left.
Oh, no.
Wow, okay. So Rick and Lisi, I see Lisi at the back there. Hi, Lisi. Encourage our small groups to be encouraged to go on a walk, not to leave us, but to circle Bowen Island and come back to us. But they're going to be leaving 7:25 a.m. From the church here, carpooling out to the ferry and then across onto Bowen Island, doing a nice walk around a lake, and then coming back, spending some time of fellowship, right, Lisi?
Yeah.
And this is open to Everybody is welcome to come. You don't have to be particularly involved in small groups, but if you like walking and you've never been to Bowen Island, or if you've been to Bowen Island and you want to walk with some friends and get to know a few more people here in the church, you're more than welcome to join us. You want to talk to Rick, though, send him an email or talk to Lisi and say, yes, I'm interested in coming, and so we can know some numbers. But 7:25, early start, but it'll be a good day. It's a Saturday, and a good chance to go out and enjoy God's creation on the 19th. And, of course, you know that 19th is Victoria Long weekend as well, right? So the ferries are going to be busy, and it's going to be a busy weekend, but a great opportunity to be together with God's people. May God bless you as you go into your week. Please join us at the Connections Room to your right, to my left. Spend some time fellowshipping together, encouraging each other. Talk about the message today about Elijah and Elisha. Be encouraged to live for God. He is real. He is true. And we live in reality of His presence with us in our places of work, business, and family. May God bless you as you go into your week. Please close in silent prayer and then be dismissed.